Continue our missions month in the month of February. We've been blessed so far with the good preaching and presentations. We're glad this morning that Pastor David Hansen has agreed to come and minister to us. Dave is the pastor at the Southside Church in Indianapolis. Has been a longtime friend. I consider him my slightly older brother. just slightly. Not only is this David's first time preaching here, we just figured that out this morning, so we're glad for that. But we invited David specifically because for many years he's been the president of our Global Missions Board. And tonight he's going to give an update on all the Reformed Presbyterian missions works around the world. But we invited him to come here this morning as well and to open God's Word and to turn our hearts toward the glory of God and missions. So, David, thanks for coming.
Well, thank you for your invitation. It's a blessing to be here, and it's an encouragement to know that you as a congregation have a heart for missions and a desire to honor God in the way that you think about missions and ponder what God is doing in His world. Let's pray, and then we'll take a look at Colossians chapter 1. Lord, you've been so gracious to us to give us your word. And we know that the entrance of your word gives light, that it gives understanding to the simple. And Lord, as a people who are prone to stray, we ask that now as we listen to your word, that we would hear the voice of the good shepherd, and that we would not run away and hide, but that we would call out our neediness and profess our desire to be rescued from the thorns, from the difficulties, from the sin that so easily entangles us. So be with us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 13. Colossians 1, 13, and we'll read through verse 20. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. In the year 1631, during the birth of her 14th child, 14, count them, Mumtaz passed away. And her grieving husband, the Shah, Jahan, in honor of her wonderful service to him as a wife, in honor of these 14 children that they'd had together, had constructed a very special tomb for her, the Taj Mahal. The Taj Mahal was built in honor of Mumtaz. And it was a monument, he felt, to his undying love for this woman. Now, most of us don't have the resources or the wherewithal to build something like a Taj Mahal for our lovely wives, but maybe you have in the course of your life taken on a special project, put out a special flower bed maybe, perhaps designed some special cabinet poles that honor your wife and show your particular love for her, other things that we do. But in Colossians chapter 1. By the way, that's a reference to your pastor. If you haven't been to their home and seen the cabinet poles, there are these special poles that he designed, and you can inquire about that later. But this is a passage about a love that results in something far greater than cabinet poles or a dozen roses that fade with the passing of time or even a Taj Mahal. Because it's about a love of a father for a son. And a father who looks at his son and says, I love you so much that there's going to be a world that will testify to your glory. You're going to create a world that's going to testify to how beautiful and wonderful you are. And then in that world, actually, sin will enter, and we'll see this come out in the passage, and I will send you to recreate that world so that there will be not only one creation that testifies to your greatness and glory and my love for you, but in fact, there will be two creations. You will be the firstborn over two creations. And what this passage tells us is that the Father's plan and purpose is for the Lord Jesus Christ to be preeminent. And that the call then is for us to be focused on Him. That our focus is to be on the Lord Jesus Christ, because God's plan is that He would be preeminent over all. We're going to look particularly at verses 15 through 20. And in these few verses, we actually have one of the greatest statements in all of Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ, about who He is. And if you're ever wanting to, you know, you're in a conversation and someone, who is Jesus? Why is He so special? This is a great place to turn to start. It's as if Paul, for just a moment, loses himself in how great and glorious Jesus is. It's as if phrases are just coming to him, the attributes of Christ, things about Christ, and he can't get the pen to write fast enough to proclaim how much he has to say in praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he recognizes as an apostle and calls us to recognize the one error that we can never make is to overemphasize Christ. That no one in the church can ever fall into the sin of being too enthralled with the glories and beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, as Paul writes this letter, he's writing to a people, and you can see this at the start of chapter 2, who he's never met, and who he has every reason to believe he never will meet. It's a church that he doesn't know specifically what the false teaching is that will come into that church, that will threaten the church. And yet he writes saying, let me tell you what will inoculate you against all false teaching. Be enamored with the Lord Jesus Christ. Treat Him as preeminent, and these other things will fade away. We see here, first of all, in this passage, and if you just were to read these five verses, you would catch on very quickly. You'd see very quickly that Christ's glory cannot be overstated. It doesn't take a deep, you know, a lot of digging into the passage just to see that this is a passage that tells us that Christ is glorious. And it tells us about actually 11 different aspects of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, verse 15, the image of the invisible God. Now, you might read that and say, yeah, that's talking about the incarnation. Actually, that's not the focal point at this time. It's actually more referencing what we see in Philippians 2, 6 and 7, that Jesus from all eternity existed in the form of God, that He has an eternal status as fully God. That's what it's talking about. He existed. He is the image of the invisible God. Secondly, the firstborn of all creation. Now, some groups, like the Jehovah Witnesses, see that verse and they say, see, Jesus is actually a created being. But in doing that, they ignore verse 16, don't they? For by Him all things were created So nothing was created that he didn't actually make. So that eliminates him being a created being. And furthermore, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. So it's not telling us that he is actually a created being. So why then this verbiage? Why this verbiage of he is the firstborn over all creation? Well, the idea that we are being pointed to is that Jesus is the model and example. Think about the firstborn in a family. He is the prototype and the one who's supposed to set the pace, set a good example for those who will follow. Adam, in the garden, before sin entered the world, was still, as an image bearer of God, supposed to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is in the image of God. He rules over the creation. Adam was created in the image of God and was put on earth to rule over all creation. We could explore that a lot more from places like Psalm 8 that we've already sung. But the point here is that Jesus is this, in this ruler capacity, this the example over the physical creation, over all that was created that we read about in Genesis 1. It goes on. By him all things were created in earth and on heaven, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Third thing about Jesus. Everything that was created by him and through him and for him. He is the creator of all things. Fourth thing, verse 17, he is eternal. He is before all things. And not only did he create and not only did he eternally exist, but verse 17 also tells us, fifthly, that he is the sustainer, that he providentially upholds all things by the word of his power. Verse 18, sixthly, he is the head of the church. Verse 18 again, he is the firstborn from the dead. It's talking about the resurrection here, that in everything he might be preeminent. That's our next thing. He is preeminent in all things. And then 19, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And 10th, through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven. And how is all this accomplished? Well, verse 20 gives us our 11th and final proclamation about Christ, making peace by the blood of his cross. So Jesus is the reconciler of all things through himself. And obviously undergirding that, there's an assumption of the fall, the need for reconciliation. And praise be to God that the scripture never tells us that God reconciles himself to us in our fallen condition. Right? That God looks down on sin and says, okay, that's okay. I can live with a world like this. Right? Oh, it's okay that people are diseased and dying. It's okay. Yeah, the world got messed up, but I can deal with it. Like we might do if supper gets burned. Well, it's not exactly what we set out to create, but we'll eat it anyway, right? God says, I will reconcile you to me, right? And what a comfort that is. And he does that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's glory cannot be overstated. We might look at these verses and say, well, okay, that it's obviously teaching us about the glory of Christ and that we ought to be mindful of this glory. But this is quite a hodgepodge. I mean, it's just 11 random facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's good. It's exciting. It's good. But is that really all that's going on here? And we see, actually, secondly, that the structure of this passage teaches us that Christ is glorious as the firstborn over two creations. That he is glorious as the firstborn over the original creation and is glorious as the firstborn over the second creation. I'll tell you right now that when we read this passage in English, it looks a little bit like a hodgepodge. But if you read it in the Greek, actually, there are numerous parallels between what Paul does from verse 15 through verse 17 in talking about Jesus as the firstborn over creation. And then when he comes to verse 19 when he comes in verse 18 to talk about Jesus as the firstborn again, he then repeats a lot of the same verbiage, a lot of the same prepositional phrases, for instance, to describe Jesus as firstborn, first over the original creation, and then secondly as firstborn over this second creation. And so our attention is being drawn to the fact that there are these parallels. So that just as Christ was the example to Adam in how to live and operate in the first creation, that just as Jesus created the first creation, that just as he ruled over it, that just as he governed it, that just as the first creation proclaimed how great and glorious the Son of God was, that in the same way in the new creation, that our role model for us to live in the new creation of resurrection from the dead, our role model, who we follow after, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That this new creation exists through him and for him and to his glory. And so there are these two parallels set up. That the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent and glorious in both the universe as a whole, but also in this new creation. In this new creation where God is in the process and will complete this process of reconciling all things to himself. Now we might read that, God reconciling all things to himself, and say, oh, so is this a passage that teaches us universal salvation? I don't want to spend a long time on this. I think you're already well taught, surely, on this point. But the point here is that the reconciliation that's being accomplished here indicates the destruction of all that is wicked. The elimination of all effects of sin and all that would lead to disharmony. And that includes then the elimination of those who will not bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who will not repent. Those who will not be reconciled to God. Those who will refuse to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd saying, come to me, through me you can have reconciliation to the Father. But all this great work of reconciliation is being done through the Lord Jesus Christ. That in everything he might be preeminent. Now, when you and I look around at the world, there are things in the physical world that can alarm us. Things that seem to be spiraling out of control. We can talk about the coronavirus. I saw an article yesterday about locust plagues that are taking place right now in Kenya, where these locusts will descend on a farm and just devour the farm in 30 seconds and just move on. They can eat their own body weight every day, and they're just moving from farm to farm, and it's going to result in famine. In fact, while the world's attention is turned to the coronavirus, and it's not to minimize the coronavirus, but this plague of locusts will probably result in a lot more deaths. So we can see things seeming to be spiraling out of control in the world around us. And then certainly if we think about the spiritual world, we can see all sorts of things to be alarmed about. And yet what this passage calls us to do, and part of the reason why God's given us His Word and given us the Lord's Day, is so that in the midst of seeing things around us, that we might lift up our eyes and say, no, no, God is at work. God does have a plan, a purpose. He is reconciling people like you and me to Himself. And He is at work in this creation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should actually, as believers, have an excitement and a restfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He is doing and the way that the creation and the recreation proclaims His greatness and proclaims to us His preeminence. Jesus is glorious. Jesus is glorious and preeminent as the head, as the firstborn of the original creation, and as the head, firstborn of the new creation. And once again, that's wonderful truth. But what does all that mean? Where does all that come from? This is where verse 19 is so important. Because the reason why this is true is actually because it was the Father's good pleasure. The Father's good pleasure is that the Son would be preeminent and glorified in all things. We can go back and look at verse 13. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. See, that the Father in eternity past looks at the Son. And He says, Son, I love you so much. I want you to be glorified. I want you to be exalted. I want there to be more worshipers for you. I want people all around the world to know and to proclaim just how glorious you are. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to have you make a creation. And that creation will be made by you. And it will be made through you. And it will be made to your honor and your glory. And that's a lot of glory, isn't it? I was just driving yesterday morning. I dropped off one of my kids at something and needed to go somewhere else. I was driving into the sunrise. And the sun was coming up in a scene that I don't think will be sound abnormal to you. The sun was coming up as I drove down Whiteland Road right behind this little picturesque farm. In this particular farm, they'd laid out the buildings very nicely. The home was there. The silos were there. The barns were there. It just looked like someone knew what they were doing when they laid out this particular farm. I thought I could pull over here and take a picture and sell that. You know, I could put it in the Hanson Farm Scenes calendar, right, and sell those things a Hallmark or whatever. But then it hit me. All across the state of Indiana at that moment, there were 1,000 pictures just like that one that could have been taken. And when you think about all the beauty, all the power that is on display every second, every millisecond in this creation, right, that of all the beautiful pictures were snapped that are just existing at this second, were snapped right now, you couldn't wade through all that photography in your life. Think about the billion snowflakes or so that fall on your property when you get 6 inches of snow up here. Every one of those snowflakes is a work of art. Every one of those snowflakes proclaims that the Lord Jesus Christ is beautiful and glorious. Every one of those snowflakes is just as glorious as any Taj Mahal is. And so the Father has littered this creation with the beauty and the glory of the Son, right? So we say, that's a lot of glory. Wow, the Father really loves the Son. And the Father says, time out. Time out. That's not enough glory for my Son. I'm going to allow sin to enter the world so that my Son can recreate the world. So that through His blood being shed and Him being raised up again to newness of life, and through these all these things being reconciled to me, through Him being the firstborn over this new creation, I want all that glory to come to my Son as well. I'm making Him the head not only of a first creation, but also the head of the new creation. So that in every way, shape, and form, my Son will be preeminent. So that His name will be exalted above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. So that He will be glorified above all else. And now the Father looks at the plan, and He says, this is enough glory for my Son. One creation is not enough glory. One creation plus the recreation. This will bring glory to my Son. I want Him to be preeminent. So what we have here is a glorious Lord Jesus Christ, and His glory is displayed in the first and the second creation and the recreation. And we see that it's the Father's plan for this to be the case. Consequently, we say, we must labor to see Christ's preeminence proclaimed and known. And before you start thinking about Myanmar and the Maldives and Ethiopia, you need to think first about the mission fields of your own hearts and lives. And the places in your own life that are not reconciled to God. The places in your own life where you are living in rebellion against God, where you are living as if Christ is not preeminent. Because the proclamation here is not for you and me to live lives of somewhat glorifying God, of, well, my life's generally above average in making the Lord Jesus Christ preeminent. Right, we're not to treat this like I treated many classes at Purdue, where I don't really need to get 100, I just need to stay ahead of the curve. I can tell I'm the only one in the room who ever had this thought and this academic approach. But that's not the way that God calls us, right? His call and His purpose and intent for you and me? Is it everything about us would proclaim and would be through Christ reconciled to the preeminence of Christ and be reconciled to the Father? What's that mean? What's that mean for you and me? Well, let me just say up front, it means everything. There's actually no application that I can make from the Scripture at this point that does not fit with what I'm saying. Right? It all fits. That Christ is preeminent over everything that you are, everything that you do, the whole way that you live. And we can start by saying, along with John the Baptist, He must increase, I must decrease. That all that we do through selfish ambition and empty conceit gets in the way of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can happen to us anywhere. This selfishness, this desire for me to be preeminent, for me to be high and lifted up. It happened to me. It happened to me a week ago when I was sitting in your seats. I led the congregation in prayer at Southside last week and prayed that God would speak through Ian Wise, our associate pastor. And then I sat down and I'm almost crying because God's hitting me, right? Hitting me hard. As he said, he was preaching on the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost sheep. And the God who seeks. And I'm sitting there almost with tears coming out of my eyes, right? And then it's, well, God, I wanted him to preach well, but this well? I'm the senior pastor here. What's going on? I mean, I wanted Christ to be lifted up, but maybe just a little bit up. Not this kind of up. And the point is that this happens. This is a battle that we face every day in our homes, in our marriages, in our workplace. Do we really want all things to be reconciled to the Father through Christ? Or do we want all things to be reconciled to David Hansen's way of doing things so that I always get my way, so that my preeminence comes forth? He must have the preeminence. And isn't it encouraging, though, as we ponder this, that not only did God through Jesus Christ give a model to Adam and give a model to mankind of how we could live in the first creation, but that the Lord Jesus Christ is also the firstborn from the dead. So there's people who have been brought back to life, who have been brought to life after being dead people. How do we walk in newness of life? Where do we learn how to do that? We follow our older brother, who is the firstborn from the dead. Brothers and sisters, friends, your first mission field, where you must proclaim fearlessly and without, with no holds barred, where you must proclaim the preeminence of Christ, is right here. He must have the preeminence. But of course, the Scripture doesn't stop there. Because the preeminence of Christ, while demanding that nothing is too small to be dealt with, that there's no area of your life that you can say, oh, this is just a little area. I don't need to worry about what Christ thinks about that. This is just a little sin. I don't need to worry about following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just a little thing. No, we can't have that view. But of course, we can't ignore the forest because of paying attention to the individual tree, the individual leaf either. And so that's where Colossians 1:15 through 20 calls us that if Christ is to be preeminent, that we must take the gospel to the ends of the earth. If Christ is truly to be preeminent, if the Father delights, that He be made preeminent, that He be exalted above all, that He be known, then global missions makes absolute and complete sense. Why? Because there's no other way. There is no other way that people can be reconciled to God. There is no other name, Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so you and I don't have the luxury of sitting back then and saying, well, people will find their way to God some way. There's a lot of options out there. No, there are not. Because the Father's plan and purpose is that Christ would be the only option. And the Father's plan and purpose is that Christ would be not only preeminent here at Emmanuel, or not only here in Tippecanoe County, or in the state of Indiana, or in the United States, but that Christ would be preeminent throughout the whole earth. It's the Father's pleasure for the glory of Christ to cover the earth. And that, quite simply, then, is the reason why we do missions all around the world and why we must do missions all around the world. Because the glory of Jesus Christ is not something that we say it's really a good thing for us to get together on Sunday and huddle up and talk about this. But it's a message for the whole world. And it's a message that no ocean is too wide for us to say, no, no, no. We must cross that ocean to proclaim this message. There's no country so small, no island that's so insignificant. Why? Because that's an island that Christ made. Those are people who, if they're going to be reconciled to the Father, must be reconciled through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the reason why we do missions. And it must be the motivation behind our missions as well. Our goal in missions is not to reconcile people to David Hansen, or to put it a different way, to reconcile people to a Western way of doing things that we would be more comfortable with. Our goal in missions is not to make sure that people all around the world have air conditioning in their homes, even though they live nearer the equator than we do, that they have clean water. All of those are fine things to do. But our goal is that they would be reconciled to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. The cost of missions is actually great. We can't begin this morning to recount the number of family reunions missed, the number of weddings missed, the number of parents who haven't had children there to bury them. The cost is great. But it's a cost that's only worth paying if we say that in doing this, we are doing the will of the Father. That the Lord Jesus Christ's name must be high and lifted up. That the Lord Jesus Christ must be worshipped in every corner of the globe. Brothers and sisters, this is God's goal for the world. It's His whole purpose in creating the world. That the world would bring glory to His Son, and that this new creation, on top of that, would bring even greater glory to His Son. that for all eternity, people would worship and praise God. Mumtaz is a lady who has 14 children, and her marriage is remembered in the Taj Mahal. That's a lot of love. It's a lot of love from one man for a particular woman. But the love of a father who writes a history where the whole world and all the glories of it, right? Psalm 24, proclaim the preeminence of his son. And the love of a father, which says that's not enough glory. We're going to make a new creation. And you'll be the firstborn over that creation as well. So in all things, you, my son, might have the preeminence. And isn't it interesting? I doubt that there are very many of you, at least over the age of 10, say, who came here today not knowing what the Taj Mahal is. But there's probably only one or two of you who knew the name Mumtaz. I can't even remember it myself. I've got to look down at my notes every time, right, to make sure I get it right. Mumtaz. But think about the fact that we live in a world, where you and I are surrounded by people who know the glory of the creation, who enjoy the glory of the creation every day, who may actually know something of the glories of the recreation, and yet are not mindful of the one to whom all the glory is due. And our responsibility as the Church of Jesus Christ is to make sure that people know that there is someone to whom all the glory is due. That this is not by accident. That reconciliation with the Father is not just by accident. It doesn't just happen out of nowhere. But that there's a glorious Son who is deserving of all worship and praise. A Son who deserves to be waited on hand and foot and yet made himself of no reputation, and through his own blood offers to sinful people like you and me reconciliation with the Father. May he be made preeminent. And may God give us the grace to see that accomplished in our own lives and also see that take place throughout all the earth. That everywhere where the sun comes up, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be praised. Amen. Our Father, we thank you so much that your word makes clear your plan, your purpose, your intention. And we thank you that your word reveals to us what the universe around us proclaims, but that we would not fully understand, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorious, that he is preeminent. And so, Lord Jesus, we praise you, we worship you, we are humbled by the fact that you, the preeminent, glorious one, would be willing to lay down your life and thereby to receive and to be worthy of double honor and double glory. And so we thank you and we acknowledge and worship you, Jesus, as the one who is the center of the universe, the preeminent one. And Lord, we confess to you those places in our own lives where we are gobbling up preeminence, where our desire and goal is for other people to serve us, for other people to obey us, for other people to do things our way. And we pray that you would allow us to grow in following the example of the firstborn from the dead. That as people who are also raised from the dead to newness of life, that we would follow after Jesus Christ and die to sin and live for righteousness. And then, Lord, we also pray that you would spread, that you would speed the spread of this message, that your word would run quickly, that here in West Lafayette, that here in Tippecanoe County, here in the United States, and in every country around the world, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that his name would be high and exalted, that people throughout the, around the world would bow the knee and would acknowledge him as the preeminent one. We pray that even this day that that would take place. Lord, for people who are here right now, who are not living out the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that they would find reconciliation to you through your Son, Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing now Psalm 102, Psalm 102, selection B. The very last stanza, Zion the Lord will edify, he in his glory will arise, and when to him the needy cry, their pleading he will not despise. Isn't that great? That the Lord has arisen in glory, he has come, and that he's come not to ignore the needs of his people, but instead to hear our cries. And he does not despise us in our poverty. Let's stand and sing Psalm 102, selection B.